Good to see everyone this evening. Take your Bible and turn with me to Acts 26. Acts 26, as we continue to work our way through the book of Acts together. It's been several weeks with VBS, and then last week we did not have our evening service to give everybody a chance to rest from a long week of VBS, but we're going to jump back into Acts together this evening. Chapter 26, we're going to look at verses 24 through the end of the chapter. Before we do, just a brief review of where we are. Paul has been taken under arrest for riots that broke out in Jerusalem, of which he had no responsibility for, but yet had been accused by the Jews of causing them. He is now in Caesarea, and there in Caesarea, as he stands really accused, he stands before Felix, and then he stands before Festus, and it is when he's standing before Festus that he makes an appeal to Caesar. Festus then calls in two other individuals, Agrippa and Bernice, and before Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice, Paul makes his final appeal to them so that Festus might be able to write to Rome as to why Paul is being sent there. Why is he being sent to the emperor to stand trial? While Paul makes his defense in chapter number 26, he leads them through his personal testimony. And then, after he leads them through his personal testimony, he spends some time in before that great crowd and before these three individuals making a call for them to hear the gospel. Verse number 23, it says that Christ must suffer, and that being the first from rise from the dead, he will proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Paul makes this great defense of himself and also proclamation of the gospel. We just sang, "Come you sinners, poor and needy," and then the chorus is what we would hope would be the response when people are called to Christ, "I will arise and go to Jesus." But yet, as we've seen many times in Paul's ministry and even know in our own lives, oftentimes that is not the case. And that is not the case in our passage this evening either, as Paul gives this great gospel sermon through his testimony before Bernice and Agrippa and Felix. Let's see their response to that, starting in verse number 24. Let's read this together. Acts 26, starting in verse number 24, the Word of God says, "And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind.' But Paul said, 'I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I boldly speak, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe.' And Agrippa said to Paul, 'In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?' And Paul said, 'Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day, become such as I am, except for these chains.' Then the king arose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, 'This man has done nothing deserving death or punishment.' And Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" What was the first job that you ever had? For many of us, you can probably remember what that is, but a lot of us think when we look back on that first job that we had, we look back on it and we think, man, I've grown a lot. We can even think to ourselves that that job is something that is beneath me now. For many of the men and even women here in this room, probably some of your first jobs were just simply being a paper boy. This guy's riding his bike. I had a friend who had a mother that was very dedicated, and she would get up every morning with him and drive him around for his paper route. But many of us maybe got our start making money with a paper route. It is a small job, but yet in its day, it was an important job. We may think that, well, that's something that I've outgrown. That's something that I did as a child, but now that I've grown, I no longer do that job. And that is a right and good thing for us to think. Many of us have to make more money than what you can make as a paperboy in order to pay the bills, to raise our families, to support our families. But as we look at our passage of Scripture and we see what Paul is doing here, really throughout the book of Acts, we see that he, in reality, is the same paperboy, as it were, as he was at the beginning. When God called him back in Acts, earlier in Acts, he was to be a light to the Gentiles, and he has continued that same job all the way up until this point. He stands as a reminder to us that we are always, if we are God's children, we are always his paperboys. We are always those that are carrying a message that is not ours, and we're responsible to give it to individuals. The passage tonight reminds us that we're responsible to give it to individuals, whether they want to accept it or not. In fact, we even know as believers that many times there are many, in fact, maybe for some of us, we would even say in our experience, most of the time, people reject Christ. And that can lead us to an understanding or even a thought process that says, well, if so many people are going to reject Christ, then I'm just going to stop sharing him because it's worthless at this point. And when we think like that, we get ourselves into the mindset that, you know what? I've been doing this longer enough. I no longer need to be that paper boy anymore. When we do that, the reality is that it's not just others who are rejecting Christ, but in essence, God's people will reject Christ. Because we see with the Apostle Paul here is not being faithful to the gospel because people are accepting his message. Paul is being faithful to the gospel even when he faces the rejection of his message. To be reminded and even take heart this evening that just because we're going out and we're sharing the gospel with others and we just think, man, how come I never see the kind of fruit that I hear about others? Just recognize that whether you see the fruit that so many people talk about of souls coming to Christ, it doesn't reflect on whether you are a faithful evangelist. See, in this passage of Scripture, Paul has been faithful to give the gospel, and he has done it probably in a way that most of us would love to be able to speak the way he spoke and to have the testimony and the experience that he had. But Paul's success in sharing the gospel was not based on the response, as we see here. Rather, it's a reminder to us that while, yes, there will be many who we share Christ with who reject it, even as Paul did in our passage tonight, true believers continue to spread the gospel and to spread it in the face of rejection. True Christians spread the gospel boldly in the face of rejection, in the face of pagan rejection. Look there, verse number 24, where we have the first dissenting voice to the Apostle Paul. After he gives this great testimony of his own conversion, what God had done in his heart and had brought him to repentance and faith, you come to the end of what he has to say there, and you have right away this pagan, godless Roman man, Festus. And what does he do? It says, and Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. See, Festus is a Gentile. He's been raised in the ways of Rome. And as a Roman individual, they would typically believe that there is no resurrection of the body. There is a spiritual kind of your soul might be live forever, but you yourself will not. And for Paul to speak of a resurrection as he did there in verse number 23, that Christ being the first to rise from the dead, for a Roman mind, this is ridiculous. And Festus, as he hears the gospel here from Paul, as a pagan, he rejects this truth outright. And he ridicules the one who speaks the truth. He says to Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. It's really a two-edged sword that's going on here, and that Festus, in one sense, is giving Paul a compliment of sorts. You see what he says? Your great learning. He was showing a kind of respect that might be given to a popular scholar, but what he is saying to Paul is that too much learning, too much of this religion of yours is altering your perspective on the real world. People don't rise from the dead, Festus is saying. Any sensible person, Greek or Roman, knows this. Your devotion to this teaching has taken you from being an individual who is of sound mind, and it's altered your perspective, Paul, so you no longer see reality. This is oftentimes what we as Christians face. The people will hear the truth, and they will even understand exactly what we are saying, and yet when it comes right down to it, they reject it because to them, it is foolishness. To them, this cannot be true. But again, even as Paul experiences this, he's really experiencing something that he has already said earlier to other believers. His ministry in Corinth years earlier, as he recounts it to those Corinthian believers, and he talks about what his ministry is, he says, "The Jews demand signs and Greeks wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." See, this evening, in reality, as Paul is boldly sharing the gospel, this pagan rejection that he is facing is actually the success of the gospel. As Paul had said earlier, we preach Christ, and to those who do not have the Spirit of God in them, it is foolishness. But yet the foolishness of God is wiser than men. It's a reminder to us that we should not cringe when we share Christ and people reject it and people ridicule us for it. If you are ridiculed for sharing Christ, you're actually being faithful to the gospel. There is success in that. Pagan people are those who reject the supernatural works of God, trust in something else, and they choose to ignore the truth. Even as Paul makes his defense before him, as Festus says to this, he says, "You are out of your mind." Paul, in verse number 26, five ends the verse by saying, "I am speaking true and rational words." That idea of rational is the idea of sound judgment. Paul is saying, "I'm not crazy. I am thinking sensibly." What Paul is saying, here's the reality, Festus. You think I'm crazy, but the reality is everything that I'm saying makes complete, perfect sense. And yet as Paul is saying this, he tells Festus, "No, what I'm saying is the truth. You're choosing to ignore it. You're choosing to ignore it, even though everything that I'm saying to you makes complete sense." Everything Paul laid out for Festus and Agrippa there in verses number 12 to verse number 23, won't go back and look at it. It all is a cohesive whole. Everything fits together. It makes sense out of the world. Paul says, not only that, you are ignoring this. And even he tells him that God has displayed this risen Christ in the full view of everyone. Get there in verse number 26 where he says, "For this has not been done in a corner." Paul is saying to Festus, look, even you know the facts about Christ. Agrippa does, we'll see in a moment. But even you know that it is undeniable fact what happened to Christ. Ever think about that? About the graciousness of God and letting the world see what happened to the Savior. Think about it. Everyone was involved that day. The local Jewish authorities, people coming from all over the world to Jerusalem for for a feast time. Merchants and others coming in as well in order that they might sell their wares to bigger crowds that are there in Jerusalem. Pilate, the Roman authorities, everybody from all over the world comes, sees this great event, and they all scatter out after that. It's also a reminder to us that as believers, there is abundant evidence for who Jesus is. And when people reject that, it's not that there's not enough evidence or that we could present them if only God gave us more evidence. The problem isn't that there's enough evidence for who Christ is. The reality is that unbelievers willfully, pagan unbelievers, willfully choose to reject the resurrection. But yet God's people continue to proclaim the resurrection, even in the face of this rejection. But yet we see from Paul, even as we do this and we spread the gospel boldly, even as Paul boldly speaks to Festus, verse number 26, he says, "For the king knows these things, and to him I speak boldly." Paul is saying, "I'm going to confidently tell you these things." But even as he does that, there's instruction for us as well, as we proclaim this resurrection, that we do this respectfully. See, Festus calls out to Paul in front of this big crowd of people as he's making his defense of himself, and Festus calls him a crazy man, basically. But yet, look how Paul responds to Festus. He shows him the respect due to him for the office that he holds. When he calls him most excellent Festus in verse number 25, he says, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus." It's a reminder that as believers, when we share Christ, and even when we defend the faith and tell individuals that there is nothing in this world that should cause them to reject this truth, when people still reject it, we need to let it be the gospel itself that offends people, not the way that we present it. We have a responsibility to treat others, those in authority over us, even those who are wrongfully using their authority or using it for their own personal gain, as Festus did, as we saw earlier in Acts. That we be those who treat those in authority the way they deserve. That we, as we share Christ with others, we do it in a respectful, gracious, winsome way. Ask you this evening, if we get angry with people for not accepting the gospel, and when you're angry, is it a righteous anger or is it a selfish anger because you're more concerned with what they think about you for believing this than what they think about the truth? See, for Paul here, this isn't about his personal reputation. If it was, he may lash out against Festus. For Paul, it doesn't matter whether everybody there thinks he's crazy or not. For Paul, what matters is the presentation of the gospel. And Paul does this in a respectful way because he's also doing this in an expectant way. See, Festus is obviously rejecting the gospel, but do you see what Paul does? He knows what Festus is doing. He's rejecting the truth. But look what he does in verse number 26. After he answers Festus, he turns his attention to the next person. For the king, this is Agrippa. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for it has not been done in a corner. You see what Paul does? After he deals with Festus and he deals with him respectfully, Paul turns his focus to someone else in the room. See, it would have been very easy at this point for Paul to get into a sparring fest, a verbal sparring fest with Festus. Fest with Festus. Well, I didn't realize I was going to say it that way, right? But he doesn't. Why? Because he knows there's other people in the room. Maybe Festus has rejected the gospel already, but there's other people in this room that need to hear the gospel. Brother and sister, this evening, we must never forget that many people are listening when we preach the gospel. And how we do it matters. You may be dealing with a particularly belligerent person, and you may want to lash out at them, but understand, rarely when you speak about the gospel is only one person listening. There are many other people listening. At work, you're in a discussion about the gospel with an unbelieving coworker, and he comes belligerent. Do you get into an argument with him so that other people watching and hearing, what do they think of the gospel when you do that? Or online, someone says something about the gospel, and then you get into a conversation with them. When other people read those comments, as they often do, do you recognize that you are, in essence, not just preaching the gospel to the one who is openly, painfully rejecting it, but you're preaching the gospel to everyone there? We need to think about that as believers. That while there are many who are rejecting the gospel, you never know who the person is who down the road is listening. Maybe not even in your presence, maybe you will never know, but because of what you say that day, they will accept the gospel. That's what we mean when we say that we must be sharing Christ, and when we do this, when we proclaim the resurrection, we do this expectantly, expecting that God's word will do its work. Maybe that person there that you're talking with won't hear, won't accept Christ. Maybe they'll be belligerent in the way Festus is being belligerent, but there are other people listening. We must always do our best to share Christ winsomely to the person that you're talking to and to those that are listening. Do it boldly, yet winsomely in the face of a pagan world that rejects God's Son and his resurrection. We don't just continue to spread the gospel boldly when pagans reject it, but we spread it lovingly in the face of not just pagan rejection, but of religious rejection. See, now we move from Paul looking and talking to Festus, to verse number 27, to King Agrippa. Now, Agrippa is different than Festus. Festus is just your run-of-the-mill Roman ruler. He doesn't really know a whole lot. He knows a little bit about the Jewish religion. But remember, the whole reason why he brought Agrippa in is because Agrippa is Jewish, and he knows the Jewish religion. He is a quote-unquote religious man. Let us not forget that simply being religious doesn't mean you are a believer. Because religious people, even those who understand the idea of the resurrection, which it seems that Agrippa did, those people can still reject Jesus Christ. See, this is what Agrippa does. Do you notice what Agrippa says? Agrippa basically tells Paul that he doesn't want to follow Christ. Verse number 26, Paul asks, 27 rather, Paul asks, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Paul is saying, he's talking about the prophets. Do you believe what the Old Testament scriptures say? And he says, I know that you believe. So he's assuming that Agrippa accepts the reality of what the Old Testament is teaching, and even on a certain level accepts its authority. But then the very next verse we see that Agrippa is simply a religious man because he may accept something of what God's word says. But verse number 28, Agrippa says to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? Yes, Agrippa is learned in the Old Testament scriptures, but he doesn't want to be persuaded to be a Christian, a little Christ, a Christ follower. See, Agrippa is like many religious individuals in that he wants the pretense of being religious, but he doesn't want to live for Christ. He wants to live for himself. In fact, don't forget this entire procession that Paul is standing before. It is a very lavish procession. The Romans are good at doing these kind of processions. They're good at putting on a big show. Agrippa is there in his royal robes. Bernice is there in her finery and jewelry. The magistrates are there. The civil authorities, the military authorities are all decked out in all of their official attire. Agrippa loves this kind of outward show. And he even loves being the one who is brought in by Festus to be the one who is able to say, oh, this is the one who knows about the Jewish religion. This is the one who knows what the Old Testament is saying. But yet this religious man is rejecting Jesus Christ. He is just as lost as the pagan Festus is. It's a reminder to us that we need to be careful and that this can often happen in churches just like ours, where people come in, they know the lingo, they know what to say, but the reality is it's just a guise. They just want the appreciation. They just want people to say, well, he's a good person. Or if you want to learn something about the Bible, that guy knows some things about the Bible. Yet there is no true submission to the Scriptures. They have not been persuaded to be a Christian. I wonder this evening, is that you? Do you love when people come up to you and ask you questions about God's Word? And you can even maybe answer them. And maybe even be more knowledgeable than others around you, but you yourself have never come to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. See, the call to you this evening is that you would accept the preaching of God's word. Maybe you have relatives and friends that fit into this category. Maybe they go to not even a Bible-believing church, but a church that has some of the pomp and circumstance, and people go there simply to fulfill their duties so that they can walk out into the world for that week and at least pat themselves on the back that they were there for some sort of religious ceremony. To recognize that it's not just pagan people, atheists, or those who reject the idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that need to hear the gospel, but those religious people as well. And as God's people, we are responsible as Christians to continually preach God's word to these people. Again, notice for Paul here that as he is doing this, he is continuing to preach God's words. You see where he places the authority as he turns to speak to Agrippa? He places the authority, do you believe the prophets? Now, Paul has just gone through in this testimony, and he's told Agrippa all about his personal conversion, which is fairly amazing, to put it lightly. He's going to Damascus, and a light blinds him, and a voice comes from heaven and speaks to him. This is not a normal conversion story. But yet, as Paul goes to continue to talk to Agrippa, he doesn't talk to him about whether he believes Paul with his conversion testimony. He appeals to the highest authority of the Word of God. Again, another reminder to us that if we're going to lovingly spread the gospel in the face of religious rejection, it means that we need to speak much of Scripture and of Christ as we are sharing the gospel with others. We need to not get caught up in whether our experiences are more valid than the unbeliever down the road who goes to the non-gospel preaching church, but rather put our emphasis on the words of God. And really, brethren, this evening, if our emphasis is on the words of God, if our confidence is in the words of God, then we'll have confidence in our evangelism. I put that picture up there of a paper boy, and really one of the other things about that is if you think about it, that's a fairly easy job, okay? As you're driving around and throwing those papers up on the lawn, if somebody doesn't like what's said in there, what can you say? I didn't write it, okay? It's not me you have a problem with. Go talk to, the editor. And the same is true when we share Christ. We don't rely on our own authority as we're speaking, but rather we tell them, your problem is not with me ultimately. Your problem is with God and is with his word. But I ask us again, do we have a kind of loving concern for these kind of religious, arrogant people who reject Jesus Christ? Look at Paul's concern for Agrippa in verse number 29, where he says, Paul says, whether long or short, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Here's Paul, having a man, a wicked man, Agrippa, stand over him in judgment. And yet Paul's concern is that Agrippa would become just like Paul. Paul once was just as wicked. Paul once was just as a religious person as Agrippa, rejecting Jesus Christ. Yet God, in his mercy, saved him. And Paul lovingly tells Agrippa, I want the same thing for you. We need to speak of Christ, speak of his authority. And rather than getting angry with those who reject Jesus Christ, recognize that we once were in the same condition. If not for God and his mercy and goodness to us, making us alive again, even as he did Paul, then we would be just like these religious people rejecting Christ, these pagan people rejecting Christ. But we lovingly share the gospel with them because someone lovingly shared it with us. Maybe we were just as arrogant as Festus was. Maybe we were just as pious, hypocritically pious, as Agrippa was. And yet God in his goodness saved us because there was someone who said the same thing that Paul said. Whether it takes a long time, Paul says, or whether it's a short time, I would to God that you might hear me this day and become such as I am. Again, this evening, do you have this attitude with those lost and dying around you? That your desire is that you would to God that they would come to be such as you are, a sinner saved by grace. And when we see others rejecting Christ, we know that's going to happen. But do we continue to spread the gospel, knowing that there are others who hear? Do you see that theme coming up again as Paul is talking? So first he's talking to Festus, and Festus rejects. And Paul moves on to Agrippa in this same area. And now we hear Agrippa saying, oh, you're going to try to persuade me to be a Christian so quickly? And now Paul sees what's going on with Agrippa. And what does he do again? He moves on to think about others who are there as well. In verse number 29, he says, he wants everyone to hear, also all who hear me this day. Paul knows that there is a great crowd. There are all sorts of soldiers. There are all sorts of civil magistrates. There are all sorts of people even just coming to see the spectacle of what's going on that day. And Paul is thinking about all of them and wanting them to come to a knowledge of Christ. I wonder this evening, do we think about that? Think about the amount of people that you come into contact with on a daily basis. The more you think about it, it's probably a lot more than you can think of. There are those that you know well, but there are many people who you don't even know that they're watching. You don't even know that they're listening, but they are. We ought to be thinking of them. And again, as we look at Paul, one group rejects, you move on to the next. The next group rejects, you move on to the next. And here's the reality. Paul's going to keep doing this because there's always going to be someone else to share Christ with. We can get to the point where we get bitter and we get angry because of so many people who have rejected the gospel, rejected Christ. But Paul, in his Christ-likeness, never got to that point. But he continued to preach the word to them. We ought to do the same as well. And finally, verses 30 to 32. It's kind of a bridge to the rest of the book of Acts. We have several more chapters to go. But even here, we see that Paul, as he goes on in chapter 27 and 28, he is going to continue to spread the gospel, and he's going to continue to do it patiently, even as I have for our last point here, patiently spread the gospel in the face of worldly pity. See, neither Festus nor Agrippa accept the gospel But as you read verses 30 to 32, there's a sense in which there is sort of a pity for Paul at this point. We're not going to read them again, but you see both men, Festus and then Agrippa, and together as a group, they all agree together that Paul's done nothing deserving death or punishment. In fact, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, there would be no reason for him to go. They're looking at it and saying, well, at this point, our hands are tied. There's nothing we can do. We wish there was something we could do, but this is just the way it is for this Christian. In one sense, they're actually showing a little bit of sympathy toward Paul. They feel bad for the position that Paul is in, but they don't feel bad enough to do something about it. In fact, it's actually quite ironic because Festus himself had the ability to do something about it earlier, but yet he was trying to get a favor from the Jews, trying to get the Jews to do something for him, so he didn't do anything for Paul. You see, they feel bad for the position that Christians are in, and maybe they even think it might be self-inflicted in a certain sense, but they don't act on their pity. See, we find that as well, even in our lives. That there are many times that as believers we get accused of many different things. And really it's the unbelievers who know us the best who know that the things that we're being accused of are not true. How many times have you heard someone say, even someone you don't know will say something that, well, you Christians are just hateful bigots. Why do people say that? Why do people accuse Christians of these things? Why do they act like that? Well, they don't believe the gospel, is why. But why do unbelievers, why don't they come to our defense? Well, it's for the same reason why Festus and Agrippa don't do more to stand up for Paul. If they act on behalf of believers, it will disturb their lives. We see this all the time. And in one sense, you almost don't blame the unbelievers around us, because if you're just living for today, then this is the best course of action to take. We need to recognize that there will be times where people know that we are being treated wrongly because we are God's gospel messengers. And they're not going to do anything to come to our aid. And it's a reminder to us not to be in love with this present world, or to be in love with the accolades of this present world. But believers are to be faithful to the gospel message at all times, as Paul continues to be faithful to the gospel message. See, for Paul and for us as believers, it may be easier, particularly for us as believers, to think of the gospel in terms of just meeting people's physical needs. We call this the social gospel. And in one sense, that's very easy. Because if we're just about the social gospel, guess what? We will get all the accolades from the world, and we'll get none of the criticisms. But it's when we truly love them and tell them of their spiritual needs, that's when we get treated wrongly. That's when we get falsely accused, and that's when people will not stand up for us. Because they know if they do, they'll face a certain level of persecution as well. But even think of this. We ultimately should be showing sympathy to the lost by not caring how, when we share the gospel with them, it will disturb our lives. You see, when we refuse to share the gospel in our daily lives, we show the same kind of pity that the world shows us. You see, you can have a certain level of sympathy for an unbeliever and say, oh, those poor lost neighbors of mine, I really wish that they knew Christ. And we can walk away like Festus and Agrippa did and do nothing about it, even though there's something that can be done about it. We're not called to have the kind of pity that the world has on believers when they face persecution. We're called to have the kind of pity that Christ did. even when he looked on the crowds, and it says when Jesus looked on them, he had compassion, sympathy for them. Because why? Not because they weren't being fed physically, but because they were as sheep without a shepherd. I ask this evening, are you looking out for your own self-interests when it comes to how often you share the gospel? Do you think to yourself, if I really share the gospel with this family member, I don't know if I can do that because it's going to totally change my relationship with them? Brother and sister, that is as selfish as it gets. In reality, we're acting, if we do that, just the way Agrippa, Bernice, and Festus do when they look at Paul and they know his innocence, yet they do nothing because it will affect them in a negative way. You may say, well, you know, you don't know this person in my life. I know when I share it to them, they're just going to reject it. Well, that's fine. It's still our responsibility to spread the gospel. We need to ask God for the grace that while there are many who reject Christ, by God's grace, we must boldly, lovingly, and patiently continue to bear witness of Christ to our lost and dying world. This evening, we're going to close with the song, Facing a Task Unfinished. It's an important song for us to sing because the task of sharing Christ isn't finished. In fact, the more we're rejected, it's just simply a reminder that the task continues. And I hope this evening that as we sing this, we can sing that last verse with a true heart. And we could sing this prayer together. O Father who sustained them, those saints who have gone before us. O Spirit who inspired. Savior whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untired. Lord, from cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake. Forth on thine errand send us to labor for thy sake. May that be our prayer this evening, that we would go from here ready and willing, even in the face of rejection, to continue to spread the gospel for God's glory and for the good of the lost and dying individuals around us. Let's pray together.